All right, wonderful. Thank you, Brother Combs, for that song tonight. Hope you've enjoyed your week. Isn't it great to be able to come to a midweek service, kind of get our tank refilled for the rest of the week until we meet again on Sunday? And I always enjoy Wednesday night services. It's kind of like pulling up to the gas pump and getting refilled and to get on down the road and do what God wants us to do. And I hope that you have enjoyed your week. Hope you've enjoyed your time with your family as well. Take your Bible, if you would, this evening. Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter number 17 with me, if you would, please. Acts chapter number 17. We're going to read a very familiar passage of Scripture to most of us here tonight. Paul has made his way in his missions journeys. He has now ended up in the city of Athens, Greece. And some interesting things have come about to bring him to this particular place where we're going to pick up our reading tonight in verse number 22. So if you'd stand with me tonight, Acts 17, we're going to begin reading in verse number 22. The Bible says, "Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, 'You men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you're too superstitious.'" He says, "For I passed by and beheld your devotions." He said, "I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God, whom therefore ye,'" and I want you to circle this next phrase. He said that you serve him, you ignorantly worship. He says, "whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. And he hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Forasmuch then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device." But notice verse 30. "And the times of this ignorance," thinking that God could be shaped into some form of gold or silver or stone or graven by art and man's devices, he says, "and the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead." Now, I want you to go back to verse 30. Is going to be our text verse tonight. And God uses a very, very significant word here that you don't see anywhere else in the New Testament. You only see it twice in the Old Testament. He says, "and the times of this ignorance," this darkness, this blindness to God in truth. He said, "the times of this ignorance," speaking of the Athenians, he said, "God winked at." You don't see that word but one time in the New Testament, twice in the Old Testament, and yet the Holy Ghost used that word because it describes exactly to the T what God did with the ignorance of men. And I want to talk to you tonight and on that particular word, and I've entitled the message tonight, "The Worth of a Wink." The worth of a wink. You look at that word, you say, what's the value of that word? We're going to look at that tonight. Father, bless our time. And again, there is value in all Scripture. And we pray tonight that you'd open the Word of God up as we turn and look at Scripture throughout the Bible tonight to help us learn about this particular passage that we've read. We do ask now, Lord God, that you'd have your will and way, and we'll certainly give you the glory for tonight, what you should do in Christ's name. Amen. And you may be seated. My wife and I went to school together since we were in the eighth grade. When I was a senior in high school, I walked into my senior English class, which was my first period class, and there was my future wife. She was not my wife at that time. But my wife did something. She didn't have to say anything. She just did something. And what she did sent a silent signal. And it's called a wink. And when she winked at me, she didn't have to say anything. I knew what a wink meant. Don't you? I understood what that meant. She didn't have to tell me what that meant to. And I'm here to tell you tonight that that's what a wink is. Man, that stirred my soul when I saw her wink at me. You see, a wink is that silent signal. It's a message that is given between two people. You see, it's the same thing that people do when they want to pull a joke on someone and they want you to be a part of it. They give you the wink. You see, it's the same thing that happens when someone comes and puts their arm around you and gives you assurance, and they look down at you and say, "You can do this." That wink can be a wink of assurance. You see, sometimes there's a wink of love, and sometimes people give a wink for confidence. But regardless of what the wink and what the message is behind it, it's a silent signal. And yet here we find in Scripture that God sent a silent signal and said He winked at our ignorance. Now here we find Paul in Athens, Greece, a city, the Bible tells us, that is wholly given to idolatry. And they're given over to idolatry and false philosophies about God and man, just gods and idols everywhere. You see, the Athenians were in love with knowledge. They were in love with learning, as we found out here, some new thing. You see, we got way too many people that are too interested in finding out some new thing that's going on. And the thing about it is, we come to church and we hear about the blood of Christ, we hear about the death, burial, and resurrection, we hear about the old King James Bible, we hear about holy living, and we go home and think, that's the same thing. We want to hear something new. May I say to you, Solomon, when you go read the book of Ecclesiastes, he's already checked it all out. There's nothing new under the sun. And so here, we seem to have sometimes the problem that the Athenians did. They were always wanting to know some new thing. That's the reason that Paul kind of perked their interest, his zeal to reveal the unknown God. And since these Athenians were taught to be open-minded and to seek knowledge and seek learning, they listened to Paul. Let me give you an illustration of what this would be like. Paul walking and preaching at Mars Hill to these learned, educated heathens would be like me walking into a major university biology class that is solely given to evolution and stand up and begin to teach and preach Jesus Christ, Him crucified, and creation. That's what this would be like. He was totally surrounded by people who did not believe in Jehovah God. But I want you to notice, if you would, with me tonight for just a moment, how Paul went about addressing these people. First of all, he knew the crowd he was addressing. He knew who he was talking to. That's the reason he said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive in all things you are too superstitious." You see, he understood who he was talking to. He knew the intelligent level. He knew the people that he was communicating with. He didn't condemn them. He didn't attack their intelligence. He just simply referred to their practices as being ignorant. Now, let me stop and say something about this. There's a difference between being ignorant and being stupid. You see, in Scripture we find that the word ignorant is just simply defined as unlearned. It just simply is defined as someone that not knowing, absent of knowledge, uninstructed, unlearned. He says, I perceive that you're too superstitious and that you are worshiping this unknown God ignorantly. You have no idea who and what you're worshiping. So he began to refer to their practices as being ignorant. You know what? That shows a little bit of Christian etiquette. Instead of saying, you men of Athens, you're all nuts. You're all crazy. Now I wonder how long they would have listened to him if he had approached it from that angle. Probably not very long. You see, he presented a clear picture of God. When you go read verse 24, 25, 26, he finally says, oh, by the way, guys, he said, in him we live and move and have our being. He gave a clear picture of God. He gave them hope of knowledge and truth. When you flip over and look at verse number 27, you'll notice there, he says that they should seek the Lord if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us, including you Athenians. He says, you're this close. Do you know there's going to be a lot of people that's going to miss heaven by that far? You see, the thing about it is we find out that Agrippa almost, he said, you almost persuaded me to be a Christian. Now, I'm here to tell you tonight that Paul taught the answer to the problem. You know what he said the solution is, my dear friend? Repent. Repent. Admit that you're wrong. Turn to God. Now, he revealed the consequences of making the wrong choices because he said in verse 31, there's a day coming that God will judge the world in righteousness. And he's going to judge him by Jesus Christ. So he gives them the overall picture and he approaches them from a very ethical, a very Christian perspective. Now what was the results of Paul's approach? Some said, oh, we'll hear you again about this matter. But may I say to you, when you check it out, some believed. You're talking about changing someone from being an idolatrous pagan who had never heard of Christ with one message, turn to Jesus. Now that takes God's intervention to do something like that. That takes the Spirit of God moving in somebody's life for that type of thing to happen. Now, as I mentioned earlier, God chose to use a very descriptive word when he talked about how he dealt with ignorance. He said the scriptures chose to use the word winked to portray his attitude and his character. Let me say something before I move on. In no way is God ignoring the sin of idolatry here. He's not ignoring it, nor is he counting it as innocent, nor the sins that it leads to as unimportant. God just simply chose to extend a divine wink. Now, when you wink, you know what happens? You actually close an eye. He said when he looked at our sin, just like he looked at the idolatrous sins of the Athenians, he looked at it the same way that he looked at our sin. And you know what he did? He winked at it. He overlooked it. He decided to pass by without punishment. He closed an eye to it. And may I say to you tonight, you better thank God because there's some worth in a wink. He winked at it. You say, oh, Brother Todd, did he just not going to punish it at all? No, because if God gave us what we deserve, you'd never make it. I would never make it. Thank God that he overlooked. Thank God that he was willing to be patient. You see, if you'll notice here, God overlooked and passed by without punishment. He wasn't passing by sin. He was winked at ignorance. He was winking at the inability of knowledge that these people possessed. You say, well, how can this be, Brother Todd? Listen to me. God has every right to exercise his divine attributes because he is just. See, he gets to choose what he does and what he doesn't do. He gets to choose when he has mercy and when he doesn't have mercy. Now, here's our attitude. Well, that's not fair. Since when are we going to determine what's fair? You see, God's not concerned about what's fair. He's concerned about what's just. And he was able, in this case, in your case, to wink at your ignorance. Now, I want you to take your Bible, if you would. We're going to look at a passage of Scripture, or several passages here, to help us understand God's justice for just a moment. Take your Bible, Isaiah chapter 45. Isaiah chapter 45 and verse number 21. All right, Isaiah 45 and verse 21. All right, Isaiah 45 and verse 21 says this, "Tell ye and bring them near, yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no God else beside me." Notice what he says about himself. "A just God and Savior, there is none beside me." He says, I am telling you that I am going to be just. I am going to be honorable in my dealings and my action. I am going to have quality of that justness, and justice is the quality of being true and balanced through knowledge. Would everybody agree with me? We have a balanced God. We serve a just God. You see, in Psalm 103, verse number 14, the Scripture says, "For He knoweth our frame, He remembereth that we are dust." And so since God understands what we're made of, He understands depravity. That's the reason in our day and time of ignorance, you know what He could do? He could wink. He could overlook. He could pass by without punishment. Look in the New Testament, if you would, at John chapter 5. Look at John chapter 5, if you would, and verse number 30. John 5 and verse 30. Remember, God has every right to exercise His divine attributes because He is just. John 5, verse 30. Jesus said, "I can of mine own self do nothing." He says, "As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is..." Does your King James Bible say just? He says, "When I pass judgment, it is honorable. It's balanced." He says it's honorable in every aspect of the word. In my dealings, in my action, He says, "My judgment is just because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me." Turn back, if you would, to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 3, verse 14. Acts 3, verse 14. Here we have a divine reference to God Himself. Acts 3, look what it says here. "But ye denied the Holy One and the just." God is not saying that just His judgment just. He says, "I am just." Just like the Scripture says, God is love. God is merciful. You know what else He is? He's just. He's just. Turn, if you would, to chapter 7, verse 52. Acts 7, 52. Here you have the closing remarks here in Stephen's sermon, verse 52. He says, "Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the just one." That's in reference to Jesus Christ now. And so now he calls not only God the Father is just, but the Lord Jesus Christ is now the just one. The just one. Let me give you one more. It'll be familiar to you. 1 John 1, 9. 1 John 1, 9. Okay, 1 John 1, 9 says this, "If we confess our sin, He is faithful and..." Does your Bible say just? You need to circle that word. That's an important word. That means he's honorable. That means he's true. That means he's balanced. That means he understands who I am. And that, you know what? It is impossible for me to be sinless. So every time I come to him, guess what he'll do? He will forgive. So what is God winking at here in our text verse in Acts chapter 17 and verse number 30? He's not winking and overlooking sin. He's overlooking ignorance. He's overlooking our inability to get the knowledge that we needed. And thank God, till I was 23 years old, he winked at my ignorance. Now let me give you a couple things that fuel ignorance. Take your Bible, if you would, 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul mentioned something here about himself that fueled his ignorance. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. Okay, 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13. Paul said, who was before a blasphemer, speaking of himself, and a persecutor, and injurious, he says, but I obtained mercy. Stop right there. Draw a line out in the Bible, in the side of your Bible, write the word wink. He says, I obtained mercy. God winked at my ignorance through mercy. He says, because I did it ignorantly. Now here's what fueled it, in unbelief. You see, one of the things that fuels ignorance, in particular in this case with Paul, is unbelief. It was his unbelief in God that fueled his ignorance. He didn't know truth. He didn't have the complete canon of Scripture like we have today. He says, I sinned against God ignorantly. I didn't know. He says, I was a Hebrew of Hebrews, a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He said, you couldn't get more educated than I am, but I was still ignorant. I was unlearned in the things of God. And he says, my ignorance was fueled by unbelief. You know, there may be people here tonight that are ignorant about some things of the Christian life, and it may be because of unbelief is fueling that ignorance. Let me give you something else that fuels ignorance, if I could please. Take your Bible, if you would, and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, you'll recognize this. This is Paul correcting in the church at Corinth the heresy of the unknown tongue. Now, I don't have time to address that. That's a total different sermon for a different time, different message for a different day. But I want you to scoot down, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse number 38. Paul is beginning to teach them, if you'll go up and read there, he talks about the Word of God, and he talks about, in verse number 37, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. He taught them all of these things. Then he comes to verse 38, and he says, but if any man be ignorant, if any man, after I have instructed them, continues to dwell in ignorance because of either unbelief or because of foolishness or because of stubbornness, he says, if he be ignorant, let him be ignorant. If any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. That's not God's will that he stay ignorant. But you know what? One of the things that fuels our ignorance is not just unbelief, it's foolishness, it's stubbornness. You see, the rejection of the facts by not participating in the truth yields ignorance. So unbelief fueled it in Paul's life, and here in Corinth, he says, I've taught you about the subject. If any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant still, because you got the facts. Stubbornness fuels ignorance. And boy, we could stay on stubbornness a while, couldn't we? In the Old Testament, not only did God use the word stubbornness, he also used the word stiff-necked. Boy, it's real easy to go down that road. You see, this wink of God toward ignorance almost sounds a little bit like grace, doesn't it? You see, the Scripture is very plain in Romans chapter 5, verse number 20, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. You ever sit back from time to time and just look back on your life and thank God for His grace? Have you ever thought about all of the junk that God could have judged you for, that God could have taken your life over, that God put up with, so that you could come to a place one day where you could find Jesus? You know what He did? He did the same thing with you and I that He did with the Athenians. He winked at your ignorance. He had every right as a just God to condemn you and judge you, but He chose not to. He winked at your ignorance. I don't know about you, but that wink I thank God for. That wink at my ignorance I thank God for. And you know what? Before you go to bed tonight, you ought to drop to your knees and look toward heaven and say, Lord God, thank You for overlooking. Thank You for winking at my ignorance. My ignorance. Now, let's finish this up. Let me give you some things quickly here about the reason for God's wink. Take your Bible, if you would, go to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. Why would God wink at ignorance? 2 Peter chapter 3, you'll recognize it when you get there, and verse number 9. Second Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness. Now, I could run off on a rabbit trail right there, but you know what? There's a bunch of people out there that believe that Jesus only died for a select few. There's a group out there that believe that Jesus, the blood of Jesus Christ, was only that atoning blood of Christ was only enough to atone for a select few, for a chosen group. May I say to you tonight, that's heresy. He says, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men have twisted and made slackness, but is long-suffering. Take your Bible, in your Bible, circle the word long-suffering, draw it out there, write the word wink. He was long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come. Do you notice in your Bible there it says to repentance? We're going to go back in verse 30 here in just a minute, Acts 17, look at that again. Do you know the reason God winked at our ignorance? Because He was not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That means that God in heaven does not want eternal separation. Do you know it's not His desire for us to be separated from Him? It's His greatest desire for us to have communion with Him, to have relationship with Him. Let me read you a verse out of Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22. The Bible says this, it is of the Lord's mercy that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. Do you understand the importance of that verse? He said, it is of the Lord's mercy that we are not consumed. Now, folks, it's because His compassions fail not. You see, when He looked over Jerusalem, as Jesus did prior to Him entering in Jerusalem, He looked over them, and you know what they were? They were like sheep without a shepherd. He wept over them. You know what He could have done with all those Judaistic Pharisees and Sadducees? He could have taken all of them and raked them all into one bowl and condemned every one of them to hell. But thank God He winked at their ignorance, because a man named Nicodemus came to Jesus Christ. A man by the name of Joseph of Arimathea came to Christ. There were multiple Pharisees that came to Jesus Christ. Why? Because He winked at their ignorance. Didn't punish them according to their sin. Why? Because He was not willing that any should perish, but all to come to repentance. You see, God did not want eternal separation. My goodness, you think sometimes that you talk to some people that claim to be believers, and you think that they actually believe that God is for separation. between Him and His creation. Now, God wants everybody to be saved, but is everybody going to be saved? No, but He wants them to be. He wants them to be. You see, God doesn't want anyone to suffer the flames of hell. That's not what He prepared hell for. So He could take His creation that He loves very much and He created in His own image and cast them into hell? Of course not. Why did He wink at our ignorance? Because He wanted us to have every opportunity to be saved. You see, God does not want to give up on anyone. God does not want to give up on anyone. That's the reason when you look back at your salvation over and over again, if you're like me, when you look back on all the opportunities that you had to be saved that you walked past, all the opportunities that you had to be born again that you just went by, you know what God did? When you walked by that opportunity, He winked at your ignorance. He winked at it. He could have said, "You're done, my friend," but He didn't. You know why? Because He was long-suffering to usward. He winked at our ignorance because He wanted us to be saved. He said, "But there's a bunch of evil people out there, Brother Todd." Yes, I do. But may I ask you, if you had two or three children and you had to lose a child, may I ask you which one it would be? Which one of the three children that God gave you are you willing to part with? Which one of them is expendable? You know what you're going to come back and tell me? Well, none of them. Well, then why are we griping at God? Because He's long-suffering. He doesn't want to lose anyone. He doesn't want anyone to die and go to hell. He doesn't want to give up on anyone. That's exactly how God feels. You see, thank God for a wink. There's a worth in it. There's some value in it. Because that wink and that next wink and that next wink at your ignorance bought you time so that you could come to Christ. May I say to you, number two, take your Bible, if you would, go to Psalm 36. Psalm chapter number 36. The second reason that I find here in Scripture for God's wink is not only is He not willing that any should perish, not only does He not want eternal separation and people die and go to hell and doesn't want to give up on anyone, but may I say I also find that God's judgment is based on light revealed to man. Look, if you would, in Psalm chapter 36 and verse 9. Psalm 36 and verse number 9. The Scripture says, "For with thee is the fountain of life." I think everybody would agree with that, right? God's the source of it, not just of my physical life, but my spiritual life as well. But I want you to notice what the psalmist says next. He says, "In thy light shall we see light." Do you understand what he's saying there? Do you understand that he's saying that without God giving you and I light, you don't see light? He says, without me giving you direction, you can't find your way. Because the Bible's very plain that you know what we're in? We're in darkness. He says, in thy light shall we see light. We find in Scripture, light is always a picture of truth. Always a picture of truth. So when we look at that in light of Scripture, he says, in thy light, thy truth, shall we see truth. Without God revealing it, without God giving us light, guess what? We can't see. Psalm 119, verse 105. Every kid in this building has probably quoted this at one time or another. The Scripture says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. That means without the word of God that you have in your hand, you cannot find your way. You cannot navigate the Christian life without the word of God. You see, God, his judgment is based on light revealed to man. Psalm chapter 119, verse 130. The entrance of thy words giveth light. The entrance of thy words giveth light. That tells me then that if the word of God doesn't enter into my heart, guess what I don't get? I don't get no light. I'm still in darkness. So guess what he does? He winks at my ignorance. You see, most of the world knows there's a Bible. Most of the world knows that what's contained in that book condemns certain things that most of the world is practicing. That's the reason they don't want to open it up and read it. Because they know this book condemns sin. You see, being responsible for something not revealed would be like me having to take a test without a teacher or an instructor giving me the information or revealing to me the information in order for me to prepare for the exam. You see, God is a just God. Now, in Matthew chapter 5, verse number 14, as Jesus was teaching his disciples, not only did Jesus tell them that he is the light of the world, that was later, not in the Sermon on the Mount, but as he taught his disciples, here's what he told them in Matthew 5, 14. He says, now gentlemen, won't you look at me? Ye are the light of the world. He said, a city that's set on a hill cannot be hid. You see, if the truth, if in his light, people see light, people see truth, Jesus is not coming back to go door to door, folks, in Arlington, Texas. Jesus Christ is not going to come back and give you and I a soul-winning course on how to go out and witness and testify and win people to Christ. He's already saved you. He's already given us the Holy Ghost of God. And now he says, you're the light. Now, I'm at the right hand of God. You're the light of the world. So when we say, well, I just don't understand, why would God not save them? Maybe because you ain't shining very bright. Maybe because we're not out knocking doors like we ought to. Maybe because we're not testifying for Jesus Christ on our job and in our neighborhood. There's nobody to blame but us. The Scripture says very plain, we're without excuse. We have no excuse. We've been equipped. You see, God judges based on light revealed. Let me give you the principle taught here. Turn, if you would, quickly to the New Testament, Luke 12, real quick. Okay, Luke 12. You'll recognize this when you get there. Luke chapter 12, verse 47 and 48. Jesus talks about a man who goes away and comes back to greet his servants. Now, make a long story short, you can go read it for yourself. I want to skip down to verse 47, 48 for sake of time. He says in verse 47, and that servant, when the master returns, he says, and that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with how many stripes? Because he knew the will, right? And he didn't do it. So guess what he got? Many stripes. Was he ignorant? No, he was not ignorant. He had the truth, he knew it, and he didn't do it. So he got many stripes. Look at verse 48. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of them they will ask the more. Guess what, folks? More light, more responsibility. That means, Trinity Baptist Church member, we ain't got no excuse. We have been given light, and more light, and more light. We have been taught doctrine. We have been educated in the Scriptures. We have been preached to, taught to. We have been taught how to win souls. We have been taught how to get into the home and talk to people, not only about their soul, but get them here and get them baptized and then begin to teach them and get them back to church. I'm here to tell you, we've been given much light. and to whom much is given, much is required. Much is required. Now, here's the last thing. Go back to Acts 17, verse 30, quickly, and I'll be done here. Acts 17 and verse 30. Why did God wink? Because he wants people to be saved. He wants everybody to be saved. He winked at our ignorance because his judgment is based on light revealed to man. Now, here's the answer. Acts 17, verse 30. He says, in the times of this ignorance, God winked at. But now. Did you see that? But now. He's telling the Athenians, you know what? You just got the truth. I just preached to you the truth. Now, he commands men everywhere to do what? To repent. He says, your time of winking is over. Your time of God winking at your ignorance is now over. Because now you have the truth. He tells them, but now, right now, repent. They've been taught about Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection. They've been taught about the Word of God. Hey, by the way, Paul didn't even have the complete canon of Scripture. And we do. We got church today to go to. They didn't have a church necessarily like this. That was established by Jesus Christ. But now. You see, Jesus in his Sermon on the Mount, if you'll remember, in Matthew 5, 21, 27, verse 33, 38, and 43, remember Jesus would say, ye have heard in old time, but then he would say, but I say unto you. He says, you've heard in old time an eye for an eye. You've heard in old time this. You've heard in old time that. He says, but I say unto you now. I am now. He said the same thing that Paul said. He says, listen to me. Your ignorance was winked at, but it is no longer. You are no longer ignorant. You now have the truth because Jesus embodied the truth. You see, in Matthew chapter 13, verse 17, the prophets, he said, and righteous men desired to see and to hear what those disciples saw and heard. He said they longed for it. They desired it. You see, the ultimate worth of the wink was to extend grace that we might repent. Because he told the Athenians, he said, there's a day of judgment coming where there will be no more winking at your ignorance. There will be no more winking. There will be no more overlooking. There will never be no more times where God in heaven overlooks. Thank God that we serve a God that's not looking through rose-colored glasses. He's looking through the blood of Jesus Christ. That shed blood of Christ, he's looking at you and I through. And regardless of the unsaved's attitude, it does not alter his desire for them to be saved. And I'm here to tell you tonight, folks, there's worth in a wink. He said, Paul, let me say it. Read it to you once again. He said, in the times of this ignorance, God winked at. But now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Repent of what, preacher? Repent of our stinking thinking. Of our attitude, of our lackadaisical witness. Folks, I'm telling you, there's a world that's going to hell. We're the light now. We have been given that responsibility. We are the light. And in His light, you know what they're going to see? They're going to see light. There's worth in the wink of God. Would you bow your heads with me tonight? Every head bowed, every eye closed. How many of you here tonight say, Brother Todd, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt I've been born again.